We have been in Acts here for a while and keep advancing on here to the 24th chapter. Paul is somebody that we followed all throughout this book, followed him on three missionary journeys, and we've seen him preaching the gospel. And then we saw him come back to Jerusalem here. Paul is now back in Jerusalem, and he's just sort of minding his own business there, and all of a sudden there's a mob and people that come and accuse him, Jews from out of town really, that are saying bad things about him. And we saw last time, 2 weeks ago, I believe, how that God protected Paul. We looked at three different situations. He had been protected from a scourging by the Roman soldiers. You know, they had this mob and they didn't know what to do, and so they were just going to beat Paul. And hopefully they would find out more after that. But he was protected from that because of his Roman citizenship, and that was illegal to do that to a Roman citizen. And the second situation was from the Sanhedrin. The Roman captain brought Paul before a meeting of the Sanhedrin, the religious body there. He was hoping to find out some more information about this controversy here, and it ended up to be even more chaos there. And the captain has to rescue Paul again and bring him back into the castle. And then we saw the third situation was from a plot of assassination. We saw that the son of Paul's sister somehow heard of this plot of 40 Jews who swore that they would not eat food until they had killed Paul. And they were going to come and kill him when Paul was summoned again to the Sanhedrin. And so the boy, it seems, told the captain, and Paul was able to be sent out of town. The captain realized, I can't protect him. I need to send him out. So he sends him up to Caesarea, which was where the governor of the region was. And that's where we find Paul here in chapter 24. He's there before the governor in Caesarea, and we see that there's accusations that are leveled against him. And so let's begin reading here, Acts 24 and verse 1. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always, and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who has gone forth about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse of him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. So Paul is accused here before the governor. The high priest is eager to bring these charges to the governor. The governor's name is Felix. And we know a little bit about Felix from history. I always think of Grandma and Grandpa's cat is named Felix, but this is a different Felix. He's a person, a Roman, and he's there. He doesn't have a good reputation in history. He's being flattered here at the beginning of chapter 24. But we see something that we don't see in any of Paul's trials, and that is the use of a lawyer. And that's what's going on here. This orator, it's a lawyer. And what the Jews did was hire a lawyer. And why they hired a lawyer, I don't know. Perhaps they felt like it would give them some advantage there before Felix, the governor. And so this lawyer, Tertullus, maybe he knows the laws a little better, but he presents three accusations after he flatters Felix. He presents these accusations, verse 5 and 6, kind of summarize them. We have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition. The word pestilent fellow comes from the Greek word for plague. The lawyer was saying Paul is a plague maker, a pest, basically, that he's going around causing problems. He's causing sedition, he says, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world. And, of course, sedition is the raising of commotion in a state, conduct tending to treason, if you're looking for a definition of that. And so they're accusing Paul of sedition. And then the second accusation is he's being accused of sectarianism. This lawyer, excuse me, this lawyer calls him a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He's accusing him of raising up this kind of offshoot religious group, and he's presenting that as kind of a danger to the state. And then the third accusation, he's accusing him of profaning the temple. It says, verse 6, who hath gone about to profane the temple. The idea is to make the temple unclean, ritually unclean. So he's being accused. You look at the Apostle Paul's life, and it's hard to find somebody that was accused more of things falsely than Paul was. You know, he just had people coming at him all the time, or really around him, falsely accusing him. And, sometimes we're offended at, the slightest inaccuracy that somebody says about us. But Paul had some pretty serious accusations that were thrown around about him. Paul was a servant of the Lord. Paul was an apostle. Paul had to face these things too. And we shouldn't be surprised. You remember that the adversary, the devil, is the father of lies. And it's no surprise when his followers, his children, participate in the same thing. And that's what's going on here. And then we see the second part of this chapter. Paul has the opportunity to defend himself before Felix. We see that he actually answers each one of these accusations. Look at verse number 10. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years adjudged unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and toward men. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee, and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, am I called in question by you this day." So Paul defends himself here. He acknowledges Felix's position. He doesn't go into the flattery that the lawyer does. He says, you know, I know thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation. It's a fairly neutral thing to say about a governor. I know you've been in office for several years. But he answers the charge of sedition, the charge that he's been going around trying to stir up trouble. And his point seems to be that he's not even been in Jerusalem for that long. You know, he says, it's only been but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. You know, how could he possibly have time to raise a movement against the state? You know, he's asking, where is the evidence for this? Verse 13, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. So again, he's answering these accusations. And, you know, that's a good answer to that accusation. Where's the evidence? You know, where is the evidence for these accusations? You know, do they have any witnesses they're calling, saying, where is it? They don't have it. And then he answers the charge of sectarianism here, verses 14 through 15. He makes some statements, some confessions about what it is that he really is leading here. Yes, he is the kind of a leader of a movement, and here's what it is. It's a movement that believes all things which are written in the law and the prophets. You know, this isn't something that is just sort of rejecting the Jewish scriptures, saying, no, we believe everything that's written in the law and the prophets. And he's making a confession of the resurrection. Verse 15, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. That's a point that Paul brings up over and over again, as he has said here. Why is he on trial? For the resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. You know, it all goes back to the resurrection, which is rooted in the resurrection of Christ, of course. And he talks about his effort to keep his conscience clear before God. You know, and you know, these things that they're charging him of, he would not be able to do in a clear conscience, I think he's saying. And then he answers the charge of sacrilege here in verses 17 through 21. He explains why he's back in Jerusalem. He's bringing these alms to his nation, this offering that he had collected. He says, actually, I was in the temple purified. You know, he had done nothing to profane the temple. And again, if he had, where are the people that had accused him? He says, verse 19, these Jews from Asia who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. You know, where are the people that are even bringing these accusations? They're not there. You know, let them come and speak for themselves. So he defends himself before Felix. And then in the third part of the chapter here, we see Felix's response. And really, here's where Paul has a real special opportunity. Verse 22, when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So we see Felix responding to the arguments here. We see that he delays the case, verses 22 and 23. The Bible tells us here that Felix really knew more than even the professional lawyer knew about what he was talking about. It says he had a more perfect knowledge of that way. He deferred them. The idea is that he adjourned the case here. But Felix had a better understanding of what was going on here, about the way, about Christianity. He at least knew some about it. And you know, the way I would take that there is he had a more perfect knowledge than other people might have. You know, he didn't have a complete knowledge, as we see here, but he really knew enough that he really should have dropped the case. He should have said, not guilty, Paul, go your way. He knew that these things that the lawyer was charging him with were not, you know, there was really nothing to them. So why does he defer the case? Why does he adjourn it? Well, at the end of the chapter, you get an idea of why. And that is, sometimes by delaying it, he could make a little extra money. People coming to see Paul, you know, and maybe there would be some money that would change hands there to get Paul out. So he delays it instead of canceling it, as he should have. He's going to wait to talk to Lysias, who was the captain that sent Paul up to Caesarea. And then the second way that we see Felix respond is that Felix hears Paul. We're told here that Felix and his wife, Drusilla, go to hear Paul, hear him concerning the faith in Christ. Historians, again, tell us a little bit about this relationship, Felix and Drusilla. Drusilla was the youngest daughter of Herod Agrippa I. She had been married to another man, another kind of governor of another area, and Felix had convinced Drusilla to leave her husband for him. And now Drusilla became the third wife, actually, of Felix. She's said to be very beautiful. One commentator said that her father was the one, Drusilla's father was the one who killed James the Apostle. Remember back in the early chapters of Acts, James the Apostle is killed by a Herod. That's Drusilla's father. Her great uncle, Herod Antipas, was the one who slew John the Baptist. There was another Herod that did that. Her great-grandfather, Herod the Great, was the one that murdered all the babies there at the time of the birth of Christ. So she comes from a long line of dangerous men, I guess you could say. But here she is, here Felix is, and they actually call Paul to come and talk to them. Not just to talk to them, but to preach to them, to give the gospel to them. That's an amazing opportunity. Here is the governor and his wife of Palestine, and you know, they call Paul. They want to talk to him about Christ. That's an amazing opportunity. And so we see Paul's message here, and Paul does not beat around the bush with them. He notice what he says, verse 25. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. So Paul is speaking to them about righteousness. God has a standard of righteousness. God is the standard of righteousness. He expects righteousness from us. And I'm sure he reasoned with them, you don't have righteousness, Felix and Drusilla. You need it. God requires it. He talked to them about temperance. What's temperance? You know, we hear about the temperance movement many years ago with the about the sale of alcoholic beverages in our country, and there were these temperance movements in societies, and the idea of temperance is self-control. Self-control in many different areas. You know, in this first century, this word here was used in reference to moral self-control, sexual self-control. And obviously that was an issue there with Felix and Drusilla. probably other areas of self-control that were needed to be addressed as well. It's interesting, many years before, somebody in Drusilla's family, I forget who it was, exact relation, but her great-uncle Herod, okay, her great-uncle Herod once heard John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had spoken very directly to that man about his marriage. And he said to this man and to his wife that it was not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. He had said unto Herod, you know, he just told him that to his face. John the Baptist did. And that's why John the Baptist was kept in prison, because they were offended by that. Can you imagine a politician that has, you know, low morals? Can't imagine that, can you? But Paul had this opportunity here, and you know, there probably would have been some topics he thought, you know, maybe I'll just avoid mentioning that one. I'm just going to avoid self-control and, you know, not talk about that at all. No, that's not what Paul did. You know, he addressed it. He addressed righteousness. God has standards that he expects us to abide by, and we have not done it. You haven't done it. We need to be confronted. People need to be confronted. We do. Everyone does, with the righteousness of God. And not only that, the judgment to come. You know, this was not just a matter of Paul has a problem with Felix and Drusilla. Or this preacher has a problem with somebody here in this audience today. You know, that's never only what it is about here. See, Paul was trying to get them to see their relationship to God. Okay, God demands righteousness. We don't have it. We ought to be living in a self-controlled way. We can't. You're not. And more important than that, you're going to stand before God one day and give an account for the things you've done. There is a judgment to come. Perhaps he spoke of the same things he spoke to the Athenians about there in Acts 17, where he says in verse 31, "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." See, it's on God's calendar. He has appointed a day of judgment. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. He's not going to judge how I think that he needs to judge me. You know, that's not how it is. God will not judge you based on your own made-up standards. God has his standards, and he's going to judge according to those. Paul is telling this to Felix and Drusilla. What's Felix's response here? Verse 25 again. Felix trembled. Felix is getting a little bit uncomfortable. He doesn't like what he's hearing, and he should be a little bit uncomfortable. We need to be made afraid and uncomfortable sometimes. Sinners, especially lost people, are they going to feel comfortable when the gospel is preached? No, not always. Felix is getting uncomfortable. And sadly, right here, he shuts it down. He says, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." What's he doing? Well, he's putting it off. He's postponing it. I don't like the way I'm feeling, and so maybe another time. Let's talk about another time. He could have repented in those moments. I'm sure that the Apostle Paul spoke to him of Christ, what Christ had done. He wanted to hear of faith in Christ, verse 24. But instead of responding in the way that Paul had explained to him, Felix turns away. Comes close, but he turns away from that decision. And we see that he leaves Paul bound. Verse 26, he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So Festus is the governor that takes Felix's place, and he leaves Paul there. Paul has a great deal of freedom there in Caesarea still, but he is under arrest, so to speak, there. And 2 years, he has to spend there in Caesarea. That's a fairly long time just to be bound. There's Paul, one who had been traveling the world, and now he's just bound in Caesarea. And I'm sure the Lord had plans for him there, and there were Christians there in Caesarea. You know, Philip the evangelist, you think about Cornelius the centurion, they were in Caesarea, probably a church there in Caesarea that could visit Paul. But we see there with Felix and Drusilla the example of people even today that keep themselves from Christ, from salvation, because of the way that they feel. They don't like to feel uncomfortable. And so what happens? They never come to Christ. They never are willing to humble themselves and repent of their sin. That's what they need to do. But the good news, the gospel, is that Jesus Christ could forgive Felix. He could give him the righteousness that he lacks. He could have done that. And we see even today that there are those just like Felix and Drusilla, people that really need the righteousness of Christ. They may be really important people. Surely people even in our own government are just like them. And they need the righteousness of Christ. And they need to be uncomfortable. They need to hear God's law and God's standards and God's righteousness. They need the gospel as well, what Jesus Christ can do for them. And I trust that each one of you have not shut down the gospel in the same way that Felix did. I trust that you have been made to feel uncomfortable about your sin and repented of that sin, agreed with God about what He says. And I trust that you have put your faith in Christ and receive the righteousness that only He can provide you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we know there's many, many people in the world today that are just like this governor and his wife. People that have a lot of baggage in their past. People that are uncomfortable when they hear the scriptures and they hear the standards that you've set, when they hear about their sin. But, oh Lord, we thank you for what you've done to pay the penalty for our sin, to take our sins away, to remove the guilt of our sins. How thankful we are for what you provided in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunities that you gave to Paul. What wonderful opportunities he had. And we pray, Lord, that you would open doors for us and help us, Lord, to be just like him, and to speak the gospel with boldness, as we know that it is the need here in our community with the people that we come in contact with. We thank you for it. We thank you for the provision of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.